Brother Ho was sharing with me that he came home one day and had all these instruments, and they had been playing, and it's kind of neat to see how all the instruments mixed together and sound together, and what a blessing. The church we were at on Sunday, they had an orchestra, and it was pretty neat to see that, and we'll have to put together some things like that. I have a real blessing for you this morning. The clock is not working. And so I have no limits here today on how long I can preach. And I pulled out my watch and I set my watch down here, but it's small and I don't see very well. So we're going to go on today. Have a good time here this morning. Take your Bibles today to the Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 15 this morning. We've been in the book of Proverbs here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and just taking some of these precious gems out of the Word of God and lessons, life lessons, a father teaching his son the means of success in his life. I'm going to deal with a topic here this morning that used to be much preached about, but you hear very little preaching on this particular topic today. And I think it would give us maybe a reason that we have so little fear of God in America today. There's a lack of the fear of the Lord. And we're going to deal with this topic this morning about hell, and in particular, what God sees about hell this morning. I believe hell is a real place, and we'll see this in the Word of God today. In fact, Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. You can see this particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. I think if every one of us could spend just a second in hell, it would change our entire outlook on life. It would change who we are and what our motives are and what we do with the Lord in our life. Proverbs chapter 15, would you stand with me? We're going to read a couple of verses out of this chapter. We'll also be tonight in Proverbs 15, but a wholly different thought tonight as we speak and deal with prayer this evening. In Proverbs chapter 15, I want to begin here, verse number 3. Proverbs 15, verse number 3. Here's a thought, and we'll build upon this morning. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We cannot escape God this morning. Verse number 11, Proverbs 15, verse number 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. You notice the eyes of the Lord are in every place, but we read here, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? And then we read in verse number 24, the way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. And we're going to examine the Word of God, what God sees about hell. I want, as we pray here today, you can place in Proverbs 15, but I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 after we have prayed here together this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You ask the Lord today to have his way in your heart, and we so need him this morning. Recognize that it is vain without the presence of the Lord and without the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and piercing it to our hearts this morning. Father, thank you this morning for this wonderful privilege to be in this place. Lord, we pray this morning that you would take your word and by your Spirit that you would minister your word to the very point of need. Lord, right here in this audience, there's no doubt some that have never by faith trusted you for the free gift of salvation. And I pray this morning as the word goes forth that God, your Spirit would draw and bring conviction and point to the remedy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are some here today that do know you. And Lord, they have already dealt with this issue of their soul and their eternal destiny. But Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts today for the lost world around us. And Lord, that you would help us to have your heart to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, we pray that you would exalt your name today in the precious name of Jesus. We ask and pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. As you're seated, I want you to, again, go back to verse number 3. And you'll read just this thought this morning. There's nothing hidden from God. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, what David, the psalmist, expressed. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," David said, "even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And very simply, as both the proverb and the psalm express, I cannot escape God this morning. God is omnipresent. That simply means that God is everywhere and in all places. And as the Word of God says here, beholding the evil and the good. God is omniscient this morning. He is all-knowing. God sees what man cannot see. And God knows this morning what man cannot know. God sees this morning things that you and I can never see, and God knows this morning things that you and I can never know. The Bible teaches here that God sees the good, God sees the bad, and God sees the ugly. He sees it all. He knows the hearts and the motives of man. God knows your heart this morning in a way that you do not even know yourself, and God knows today every motive of the heart. And this morning, God knows those that are saved and those that are lost. We cannot see hearts this morning, but God does. There are some saved people that might appear to be lost. We have that illustrated in the Word of God by a man named Lot. Lot, the Bible teaches, was a righteous man. This simply means that the blood of Jesus had been applied to the life and to the heart of Lot. Lot was a saved man. I believe today that Lot is in heaven. But if we were to observe Lot, we would not have recognized that salvation. Lot was living in Sodom. He was living in the world. And the Bible tells us that Lot, because of his testimony, lost his family and lost basically everything. To us, we would not have seen Lot as a saved man, but God knew the heart. And we might say that Lot was saved, yet by the skin of his teeth, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who are lost that might appear to us to be saved. We don't know the heart. Jesus expressed that there would be wolves that would come in sheep's clothing. There would be those that on the outside might appear to us to be saved men. We cannot read the heart of men, but God knows the heart, and He knows every heart. He knows your heart, and He knows my heart this morning. Now, as God distinguishes between the saved and the lost, we see this, and let me just point out, we'll deal with this more thoroughly this evening, but look in verse number 8. In verse number 8, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked," this is the lost, "is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." This is the saved. In verse number 9, "The way of the wicked," the lost, "is abomination to the Lord, but He loveth them, him that followeth after righteousness." And we can see this principle set forth in the Word of God, this distinction between the saved and the lost. And what the Bible expresses of the lost, that their way is an abomination. That word abomination means literally a stench in the nostrils of God. In other words, there is nothing that a lost person can do in their flesh to earn their way to God. The only thing that will avail for our salvation is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been shed for us. And it is only in coming through the blood of Christ that we can be saved. And we have none of us this morning the power to save ourselves. It is God's gift. It is by God's grace that we're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. If we could ever earn our salvation this morning, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of us can earn our way to God. It was paid for by Christ on Calvary. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." There's nothing more that I can add, that you can add to what Jesus did. All of our righteousness apart from Christ were as filthy rags. They're an abomination unto the Lord. And nothing we can do to earn that gift of salvation. Now, when we speak of the saved and the lost, God knows those that are saved, and he knows those that are lost. In Proverbs 15, verse number 11, we read, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men?" God sees and knows all things. He knows the hearts of men. He knows where every living person is today. You cannot escape from God. You cannot run from God. And you cannot hide from God. He knows every living person. But at the same time, he knows where every dead person is. When Moses went to the top of the mountain and died, the children of Israel had no idea where he was or located, but God knew. And God knows where every person has died and sunk in the depths of the sea and every house that is burned. God knows where the dead souls of men are. None have escaped from the Lord. Now, in that thought this morning, I want us to see that God, seeing all things, sees into hell. Hell is not hidden from God. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. What God sees about hell. And I want to relate that this morning. If we can grasp what God sees this morning, it will change who we are and what our priorities are. I do not like preaching about hell, but it's a real place, and it must be preached about today. I want you to keep your place in Proverbs 15. And turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. In Luke chapter 16, what God sees about hell, God who sees into hell in this particular chapter opens a window for us that we might get a glimpse of what he sees. He shows us a man in this chapter that died without Christ. Here's a man that appeared successful in the world. He was described as a rich man, but he could not hide from God. And God knew his heart, and God saw his need. And here's a man that died as a lost man without that need of salvation being met. He died, and his soul went immediately to hell. And here God gives us a glimpse into the reality of hell. Hell this morning is a real place. I want you to look with me, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 19. The Bible reads, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." It is appointed in a man, we might say this morning, wants to die, and after this the judgment. "And here of the rich man he died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." And God saw the saved man, Lazarus, and God saw the lost man, this rich man. And he speaks of hell. Now, here is a place of truth. This was a real person. Notice in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. A certain rich man. This speaks of a real man. This is not a make-believe story this morning. This is not a fairy tale that we're talking about, but this is a real man that God saw, that God knew his soul, and here's a real man that died a real death, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Now, we read here in verse number 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. God gives us the name of this saved man. This is a real man that died, and the Bible speaks of Abraham's bosom, and we'll not get into that this morning. It's my conviction that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those that are saved now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to understand this morning. 1 second after death, the rich man suddenly believed. He believed in God, but it was too late. He believed in eternity, but it was too late. And he believed in hell, but it was too late. Now, regardless of what one does with Christ in this life, every knee will one day bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue will have to admit that God is real and that Jesus is real and that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this was a place of truth, but it was a place of torment. I want you to notice a couple of verses. Verse 23. The Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. In verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of the finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented, he says, in this flame. In verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And notice in verse number 28, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now when the Bible speaks of torment, we're talking about an extreme pain, an anguish, the utmost degree of misery, either of body or of mind. It's a torment beyond explanation this morning, beyond description today. As we read about this torment, notice in verse number, look with me here, it's the torment of fire. Look here in verse number 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus for that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. Notice this, for I am tormented in this flame. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, it is described as an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, many of you can remember a time that maybe you were burned. I have a vivid memory as a little boy. A time when my parents had gone somewhere. I'm probably 4 years old. It's one of my first memories in life. We had a babysitter. And I remember that at that time we had an electric stove. And you know how the electric stove, the grill will turn red, orange. And that was the case of this stove. And I remember as that was the case, and you know how that after you turn the stove off, that gradually that orange will go away. And I remember telling the babysitter after that orange went away that it wasn't hot. And she said, yes, it is hot. And before she could get to me, and here's a little boy, a vivid memory, I'd placed my finger, my thumb up there on that grill. And it just singed, and the pain, I still, that vivid memory of that pain. Just a little burn at that time. Here this rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Several years ago, I was visiting with a man that was burned over much of his body in an explosion. And he described the pain, he described the anguish, and even months after this explosion, he described what had happened, what had taken place, and burns over much of his body. And he was facing surgeries and skin grafts and ongoing pain in his life. And he said, I would never, ever wish what I've been through upon anyone else. It's no wonder that the Bible describes hell as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's nothing, friend, that we can experience in this life that can compare to what hell and the torment of hell will be like. I've heard people mock and basically express, I'm living that in this life now. No, you're not. Not even close to what the Bible is describing. There's that torment of the flame, but notice in verse number 24, this torment of unmet needs. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. He says, for I am tormented in this flame. And here is an unquenched thirst. He begged for one drop of water. This rich man who fared sumptuously in this life suddenly became a beggar. And he begged just a drop of water, just one drop to cool my tongue. And that request would go unanswered. I remember again hoeing and working in the bean fields. And I remember at noon, we would be our rows, one particular field, a quarter of a mile. And our goal would be to get to the end of that row under the hot sun, and there was a water bottle waiting for us at the end of the row. And oh, we would look forward and sometimes hurry to get to the end, and that thirst, but that thirst could be quenched. And here the Bible speaks in hell that that thirst will go on forever and ever and ever unquenched. Every need in hell unmet. Thirst that would never be quenched. Hunger never satisfied. Guilt that could never be erased. Loss that has never fulfilled. A pain that never leaves. Wants and desires that are never met. The torment of unmet needs. Notice in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember." Here's the torment of memory. "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." Every memory will be brought forth on the mind's computer. This mind is a powerful thing, and in hell as if that computer is opened and every memory brought forth. Every rejected opportunity of salvation replayed. There's no doubt that the church services and those soul winners that had spoken with this man and the conviction of the Spirit to his heart would be replayed before him every moment in hell. Every sin, every vile act, every wicked word, every thought haunting the mind and the memory. Guilt and shame and sorrow flooding the thoughts here in hell. You know, memory can be a torment in itself if it's not under the blood. And here in hell, those memories haunting the mind, it would be too late to have them cleansed. You'll notice in verse 26, this torment of separation. "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come to thence." And there would be a separation from God. And what a horrible thought that to be separated from God for all of eternity without hope. This torment, separation from saved loved ones, a great gulf fixed, a gulf between Lazarus and a gulf between the rich man. They could not pass one to another. You see, hell will not be a big party as some have described it. Hell is going to be the most lonely place in the world. That turmoil and emptiness and loneliness of the heart. The torment of hopelessness. Here's this rich man with no hope of another opportunity. No hope of escape. An eternal abode, as the Word of God describes, where the worm dieth not. And again, keep your place in Luke 16, but turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, where this place is described. And this eternal hopelessness is illustrated. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 10, it reads, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." And again, I remind you that God knows where every dead person is. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is in the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." An eternal abode, an eternal hopelessness. Now, these passages I read in Revelation chapter 20 were a means of God bringing fear to my own heart. I was baptized in a Baptist church when I was in fourth grade, but I was not saved. I'd never been born again. God began to deal with my heart that if I died, I would split hell wide open. And I would read these verses, death and hell cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, and the fear that came to my heart, because I knew that hell was a real place and that it was a place of torment and that it was a place that I did not want to go to. And it caused me to seek an answer through the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees the reality of hell. And in Luke 16, he gives us a glimpse. Now God sees the reasoning in hell. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16. See, a moment in hell changed the rich man's way of thinking. It changed his perspective. When the rich man saw that he could not have his thirst quenched, when he saw that he could not escape, his entire outlook, his entire direction changed. Notice in verse 27, Luke 16. Then he said, this speaks of this rich man, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. He said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now suddenly this rich man was burdened for his brothers. And he begged that Lazarus might be sent to those brothers. Now, before this time, he had no concern for his own soul for eternity and no concern for the souls of his brothers. But a moment in hell changed all of that. And again, it was too late. May God give us this burden, this glimpse, this reality of hell in our hearts. You see, this morning, if we could only see as God sees, those without Christ, if you're here today without Christ, surely to see as God sees and to hear the description that God gave this morning would cause you to flee in a moment to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg God for his mercy. If we could see this morning as God sees, those that do know Christ would look at life differently. You see, if we could see like God sees, we would surely seek our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers and our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers as described here by this rich man, lest they wind up in this place of torment. Read the testimony of preacher John Smith years ago, I believe the 1800s. John Smith had such a burden and a conviction of the reality of hell. The story is told that he would go into his room, which was an upstairs room, and he would get alone with God, and he would pray and pour his heart out. And it was often said of John Smith that he would beg the Lord for souls, and he would beg, Lord, give me souls lest I die. He was so burdened that his friends and relatives and loved ones would know Christ, and he would preach with the power of God. And can I say here, Valley Bible Baptist Church, that I don't want the blood of anyone upon my hands. I must preach about hell. I must give the truth of hell. I want every young person growing up in this church to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want Jesus to be real with you. I don't want to play religious games. I want us to know the reality of a God that loves us. And I have to preach this truth. I think of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was so burdened for the natives in northeastern United States. And it was said of David Brainerd that often he would come and he would pour his heart out before God. And it was said that David Brainerd, as he would pray for a village, often the snow around him would melt. He was in such agony as he prayed for the souls of men, and God gave him power and favor with men. Multitudes came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The burden, may that be our burden this morning. God sees the reality of hell, and he describes that for us. And God sees this reasoning, this rich man begged for his own brothers. And God sees this morning the remedy for hell. I want you to go back with me to Proverbs chapter 15, where we started. In Proverbs 15, again, verse number 11, the Word of God reads, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. The Lord saw from heaven the lostness of man. He heard the sighs and the cries of mankind, and the Lord knew that man was lost in sin, bound to sin, doomed to hell. Man was without hope, and the Lord knew that man's rebellion must be judged, and the wages of sin is death, and the death in hell would be cast into the lake of fire." And what the Lord saw moved him to action. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to rescue man. As he described in the account in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ saw hell, and he described Luke chapter 16, this picture. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to give my life that man would not have to face hell." Now, with that thought in Luke, Proverbs 15, verse 24. Proverbs 15, verse 24. "The way of life above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." There's only one way that a wise man can depart from hell, and that's to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, we'll deal with this more this evening, but you'll notice in verses 8 and 9 that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination and the way of the wicked is an abomination. And so the only hope that we have at our very best, our way, is an abomination to God. And only hope we have is to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that hath the Son hath life." Very simple. "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All that the Father giveth me," Jesus said, "shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that is the remedy. That is the way. That is the door. I heard the truth of hell. And one night I cried out and said, "Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you. I need a Savior." The call, if you're lost this morning, is to turn to Christ. He is the remedy. He is the door. He is the means of escape. And if you have been saved this morning, the call to you is that call of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to seek and to save that which is lost. It is to seek the brothers and the sisters and the fathers of those in hell. Those in hell cannot come back and reach their own family. But we here upon this earth, if you know Christ, you have the message of deliverance. And you have a message that can be given that would deliver. And our job is to point. Now go back to Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. Luke chapter 16. Interesting statement here at the end of the chapter. In Luke 16 verse 29. "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here is this rich man begging that Lazarus might be resurrected, that he might go to his brothers and tell his brothers about Jesus Christ. And Father Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. You see, this is the book that testifies of Jesus Christ. This is the book that points to the remedy. And friend, this is our job, to take this book, to take this message to a lost and dying world and share the means of deliverance through Jesus Christ. You see, this matter of souls is to be our life. Now, I'm preaching this morning, because here in a few weeks, we've got a revival meeting. You have an opportunity to bring friends, loved ones, relatives to this meeting. You have an opportunity to pray for them and to invest in their souls. You have an opportunity to take tracts, to make phone calls. Can I say, Valley Bible Baptist Church, what we do? We have Sunday school because we're burdened for souls. We have a Christian school because we're burdened for souls and we want to train laborers for the harvest. We're going to start a Bible college because we are burdened for souls. And we want to train preachers and we want to reach northern New Mexico and we want to get out and start and plant churches. We have a missions program where we send missionaries literally all over the world. And we've had men right out of our midst called to go forth into the uttermost parts of the world, giving the message of Jesus Christ. We have a visitation and soul winning program where we go out and take the message of the gospel of Jesus, lest, as this rich man said, they wind up in this place of torment before it's too late. What God sees about hell. God, who sees and knows the hearts of all men, knows this morning those that are saved and those that are lost. I can't see and you can't see, but God does. And God sees this morning the reality of hell. He opened a window for us in Luke chapter 16. God sees that reasoning in hell of this rich man who could not go back to his brothers and begged for a soul winner. And God sees this morning the remedy for hell, his son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, friend, may that reality, that thought, change who we are and life is. This is not fairy tale. This is not make-believe. This is a real place where real people die and face if they're without Jesus. I'd like every head bowed.